Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Kind of an appropriate song to lead into the message this morning. Holding fast in an unstable world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading in verse 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all things. And that's not the right passage. How did I do that? It should be chapter 2. I'm sorry about that. Let's try that again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether be by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You know, words can be very interesting things. And the profundity of my next statement, I'm sure, is going to just strike you all in awe, but words have meaning. Sometimes they have a very specific meaning. And we get kind of sometimes very, relaxed or we don't use words properly a lot of times, or with a full understanding of the meaning of those words. Take the word hold. We use it all the time. Hold that thought. Or hold my place. Or I like to hold my wife. Although sometimes she resists me a little bit. Dean told me this morning that there's a contest in the church right now for the Golden Shovel Award. To see which of the two of us can dig our deepest hole with our wives. I think I'm running ahead on that right now. But I do like to hold her sometimes. But this word hold, you know, short and a very common word. But the definitions of the word hold, if you look it up, fill an entire page in the dictionary. All the shades and differences of meaning that go along like that with that. But the particular meaning we want to look at this morning in reference to hold is this: securing that which is possessed. Some things that we need to hold fast in this unstable world in which we live today. There are several things the Bible tells us we need to hold, to keep, to not let go of, to embrace fully. The first is this: we need to hold the traditions we have been taught. That's what Paul said here in chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you draw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. You know, a lot of times we have a negative connotation of traditions. And there's reason for that. Look at Mark chapter 7, for example. Mark chapter 7. Most of the time in the Scriptures, tradition does fall in a negative context. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, That is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as a washing of cups, and pots, and brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Now, obviously, we're not talking about sanitation here. This is a ceremonial washing, a ritual that they were to go through, not about having their hands clean so they don't infect themselves with some virus or something, but just a religious ceremony that they associate with this special washing here. That's what's at issue here. Verse 7, Howbeit in vain they do worship me. Verse 6. He answered and said unto them, Well saith Isaiah, hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. So their traditions, in this case, had pushed the Word of God aside. He says, you've rejected the Word of God, so you can keep your tradition. He goes on here, verse 9. And he said unto them, Full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So these traditions subvert the Word of God. Look at another one, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18, For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. You know, tradition is something that's passed down from one generation to the next. A belief, a practice, or a custom of some form that's passed down. And certainly some of those things are evil. Some of those things are wrong. Some of those things are casting the Word of God aside. But there are some traditions that have some value. Some good traditions. And Paul said, hold the traditions that you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Some good traditions that we ought to hold to. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there's some traditions that we hold about church services that really aren't clearly defined in the Scriptures. This is probably the basic guiding principle for our attitude toward church attendance. We shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So they were gathered together on the first day of the week, which is? Very good, class. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. First Corinthians 16:2. Well, I'll start in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So there seems to be, practiced by the first century church, the tradition of assembling together on the first day of the week. They did it in Acts 20, where Paul was preaching. They did it here, where they received an offering on the first day of the week. And then Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, we assume that that's the first day of the week, but sometimes when you assume wrong, right? But the other two passages we have, they did gather on the first day of the week. And we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So what do we do? Well, we've chosen not only to have this service at 10:30, but we have a Sunday school at 9:30. No scripture for that. That's a tradition. And then normally we have our evening service at 6 o'clock. That's tradition. And then we have a midweek service, Bible study, at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. That's tradition. Is it wrong? No. Is it commanded in Scripture to have these four services through the week? No. By tradition, we do these things. I think the midweek service actually didn't come into being until like maybe the 1700s or something like that, as a regular practice among churches. It's a tradition. But from Hebrews 10, we learn we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Something good to hold fast to. The tradition that we'd ought to hold fast to. Vacation Bible school and weddings, the way we perform them, and funerals. You know, these are traditions. There's no commands in the Scriptures about any of those things. Here's the thing. If it's not contrary to God's Word, and if by doing it you can give glory to God, that's a tradition you ought to hold to. Beware. Choose the traditions properly. But he says, hold to traditions you've been taught by word or our epistle. Secondly, we're to hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Well, I'm getting all confused this morning. Guess I'm worried about that hole I've dug for myself. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You need to test some things. There's all kinds of things that are being thrown at us all the time, in the world as well as in the church. I've said it before, I'll say it again. This is our authority in this church, not me. And if I don't match what that says, you abandon me and stick with that. You're to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now, if what I tell you aligns with this, then you better stick with it. Not because I said it, because it's from the authority. We need to verify, test, and prove all things by the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, verse 1. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He says, try the spirits. Test what you're taught. Test what's been being presented to you. And if it passes, keep it. Hold fast that which is good. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all evil. Is that what it said? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Too often times our attitude toward evil and sin is I want to see how close I can get to it. Whereas that's telling me, keep your distance. And if there's question about it, keep your distance. Abstain from the appearance, all appearance of evil. There are many sources seeking to deceive us, to draw us away from the path of righteousness. We need to be careful, Christian, in this day and age. I had a column that appeared in the paper yesterday, the clergy column, and I wrote about my encounter with that homosexual visiting that one night, and how we had a nice conversation for about 15 minutes or more, and he was making it clear about his partner and his husband and all that, and so I understood where he was coming from. I'm on his doorstep. It's not my place to condemn him for what he's doing at that point. But then he says, what do you think about me and my partner? I said, well, I believe it's sin. He said goodbye, turned around, went in the house and closed the door. That ended the conversation. And I wrote a column about that and said, ended it with a bunch of questions. Why is their sexual persuasion forced into a conversation? I didn't find it important for me to interject my heterosexuality into the conversation. And a whole bunch of questions that I closed with. I got a letter, email yesterday. Well, he doesn't have... why should he be condemned for the person he falls in love with? I got to thinking about that. Is falling in love a biblical principle? If you accept that as truth, as the basis for a relationship, which most of society has, you fall out of love just as easy. Right? But see, that's one of the things that we've been programmed to believe. Oh, you can't help who you love. Well, as a Christian, I'm commanded to love everybody. That homosexual, my wife, you. I have no choice. I gotta love you. But I choose to love her. And we made a decision 35 years ago. To love each other. There's been times that choice has been somewhat difficult to live with, my dear. But we chose to love each other. Love's a choice. God so loved the world, God chose to love us. That's a choice. It's not something you fall into by some magical, mystical twinkle dust of Cupid's arrow or some ridiculous thing. But that's the lie that the world has bought into, and much of the church has as well. That's why divorce is a problem, even among Christians. I don't think it's equal to that of the world. I mean, the statistics that say that have just been very indiscriminate about what they classify as a Christian. But it's still a problem among Bible-believing Christians as well. Partly because we've bought the lie. We've not proved all things and held fast to that which is good. The deceivers are out there. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 10. Proverbs 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, and oh, they do, don't they? Consent thou not. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who made a mess of his life. But the one thing he's trying to redeem out of all of that is to try to be sure that others, including his son, don't make the same stupid mistakes he makes. He says, if sinners consent thee, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Let's party. Let's have a good time. That's the message of the world. That's the advertising message you hear. Grab all the gusto. You deserve it. Get all you can. Join with us. Verse 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they late for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Oh, I wish I could win the lottery. Which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. There's a lot of lies that we are subjected to on a regular basis. We need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. One more, and I'll quickly move on here. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. The problem is Americans are losing the ability to think, to discern between good and evil. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. I mean, they're doing everything that they can to increase the sin, basically, is what's talked about here. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That are afraid to identify these horrific, murderous acts of terrorism as being related to Islam, perpetrated by Muslims. They're calling evil good. And any time there is any way to associate Christianity with it, they do that, calling good evil. That's the world we live in today, folks. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. No, I'm a homophobe. I'm intolerant. Really. I was gracious on that man's doorstep. I was friendly, knowing what he was. But as soon as, and while he's identifying who he is, and he knew who I was, and I think he knew the answer I was going to give him. Ended the conversation just like that. Who's intolerant? Who's unwilling to accept diversity? It wasn't me. Woe to them. They put darkness for light, light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous man from him. Our president, before he was elected the first time, sat in a church in California and made a declarative statement that he opposed same-sex marriage. He made it clear, this is where I stand. Or at least that's what he said. Didn't take him long to reverse his position on it, did it? For reward. To gain re-election. Because he got the ignorant evangelical vote that has lost the ability to think and discern and went along with that and accepted it in spite of his track record, in spite of all the things that he believed. And then for reward, he switched to get those he had disenfranchised by his stand against same-sex marriage. We need to hold fast that which is good, folks. And that tradition of one man for one woman for a lifetime. Thirdly, we need to hold fast our profession. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Drop down or go to verse chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Twice in this chapter, in this book, he's told us to hold fast to our profession. Salvation is a gift received from God. I got my salvation not because of anything that I did, not because of anything that I deserved, but by the grace and mercy of God. Because I believed what he said here, I called upon the name of the Lord to save me, and because he's faithful to his word, he did it. That's all I did to get saved. My good works are worthless. My church membership, my baptism, none of those things count for my salvation. But he says to hold fast to the profession. Now, I think you all understand, I believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved, as it's often called. Because my salvation is not based upon me or what I've done, or anything I can or will do. It's based solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. When he died on a cross, he paid the price for my sin. His blood was shed to provide for me forgiveness of all my sin. My past sin, my present sin, my future sin is all covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. You go on and read in Hebrews chapter 10, and it talks about that. Well, let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 10. Verse 9. Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that is the Old Testament, the old covenant with Israel, the old method of righteousness, which was based upon fulfilling the Old Testament law. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. October the 27th, 1975, I walked into that church. I bowed on my knees, a 23-year-old man headed for hell. And I got up and walked out a child of God. I was sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, October the 27th, 1975, once for all my sin. And every priest standeth, verse 11, daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They were just a temporary covering till the final and complete and finished work of Jesus Christ was given. So in that sense, the Old Testament saints get in on or are made perfect by the offering of Jesus Christ. But they got there because they'd been faithful to the Old Testament law. But they couldn't take away their sins. It was just a covering. It was a remission of their sins, not a redemption. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. In verse 10 it said, I'm sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, I am perfected forever as one who is sanctified. Through His offering, I'm saved, eternally saved. Nothing's going to touch that. I can sin, it doesn't matter. It's already covered by the blood as far as my salvation is concerned. Now, there's rewards at the judgment seat of Christ that can be gained or lost based upon how I live my life. But my salvation's secure in Jesus Christ. It's fixed. It's finished. When He died on the cross, that's what Jesus said. It is finished. The work of salvation was done through Him. Salvation's a gift received freely from God. But it's kind of like one of those gifts that your kids open up on Christmas morning. That gift belongs to them if they open it, right? It's theirs. You've given it to them. They don't have to do anything else to possess it. Is that correct? You agree with me? But some of them say, some assembly required. That's my salvation. I'm saved. But there's some assembly required to get the full benefit of my salvation. I can't lose it. But to get all that God has for me in it, there's some assembly required. There's some things that God expects of me. Some of these traditions, the church membership. That's where you come to hear the Word of God, to get your toes stepped on, to get encouraged, to get help from and comfort from other believers in times of sorrow and grief. To have others to come pray. So many things that the church is supposed to do for one another. That's what that assembling together is for. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In this wicked and evil world in which we live, we need this fellowship. We need this preaching of God's Word. That's some of the assembly. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Let's start in verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For you know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The effect of sin is widespread, and it just doesn't affect mankind. It affects all of creation. So the point that it's groaning and travailing together until now, he says. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This thing isn't redeemed yet. My soul is what's been redeemed. My soul has been saved. My soul has been sealed by that circumcision of God made without hands, as it talks about in Colossians chapter 2. The Holy Ghost has taken residence up there and sealed me until the day of redemption. But as Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, that we might perfect holiness in the fear of God. Didn't say anything about the soul, because the soul is sealed and protected from sin. That's what's secured and saved eternally. My body isn't. And my spirit isn't. That's why those need to be cleansed, as it said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And that's where my problem is. This thing's not redeemed yet. It's going to be. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I'm waiting for that part of my redemption. It's coming. But it's not complete. Look at Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing. We looked at this verse last week, I know, but it's a good verse. We can look at it this week too. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not going to give up on me. That's why we get uncomfortable sometimes. God's saying, hey, stupid, you're messing up. Quit that. Or start doing that. God's still working. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The people that don't believe in eternal security love this verse. See? It says, I got to work it out in fear and trembling. But it's still part of that some assembly required. Look at the very next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a matter of taking what God has put in me as he saved me and redeemed me and put the Holy Ghost in me. I'm to allow that to come forth in my life. There's a lot of Christians that never do that. It stays in the box. They never finish assembling it. I'm to work it out. I'm to allow to come forth in my life what God has begun to do, to work out that salvation, because it's he that works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Allow him to make you into all that he wants you to be. I believe that as long as you have breath, God's not done with you. I believe when God is done with you, you're gone. Or if he can't do anything more with you because you've messed up so bad, you're gone. The fact that you're still here, I believe, proves God still has something for you to do. There's no point in sticking around if there's nothing for you to do. Right? You're here because God has a purpose in your life. You know, it's interesting. You go through and you study the Bible and there's people, this obscure person just pops up. And you know nothing about his life except this one tiny little incident. But sometimes that tiny little incident is such a significant thing. And that's what God had for the purpose, it appears, as that entire person's life, for that one little thing. And that might be the case with you. There might be somebody that God wants you to make contact with, to witness to them, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There may be some person that you've gone through some heartache or trouble or trial or something, and God wants to use you to minister, to encourage, to help that person through a difficult time. I don't know what it is. You got to figure that out. You got the Holy Ghost. You got the Word of God. You can do it if you're discerning, if you're listening, if you're submissive. God will show you. But if you're unwilling, bye-bye. Time to leave. Hold fast that profession. Let God mold you into all that He wants for you to be, to complete that work that He has for you. Hold fast in this unstable word, the traditions we've been taught. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast your profession. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, oftentimes we're so subject to distractions and the allure of this world. Help us, God, to find time to get away from it, to be alone with You, to get into Your Word, to seek Your will and Your wisdom for our lives, and to spend the time that You desire for us in fellowship with Your people. God, how we need this sanctuary from this crazy, mixed-up world around us. And God, may I do my part in providing that sanctuary for Your people. God, I pray that You'll use me to speak to their hearts. I pray that You've used me this morning to minister to the needs that are represented here. Help them, God. Encourage them. Convict them. Whatever is needed, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.